Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I do appreciate Pastor Fritz's kindness in extending an invitation to us, and God willing, in January I will bring the prettier one. My wife, God willing, will be with me in January, and we won't be at football camp the week before, so she won't have any reason just to stay back. And it was of the Lord, because there was a lady in our church who really needed her help this week, and my wife was able to be there and minister in a unique way to help someone else. And so praise God for that. Appreciate the flute. I don't know why someone who plays the flute is called a flautist, not a flutist, except the English language. Amen? Yes, a tutor who tutored the flute. Tried to tutor two tutors to toot. Said the two to the tutor, is it harder to toot or to tutor two tutors to toot? That's not my favorite one, but that's one. I do one about the Hottentot. If a Hottentot taught a Hottentot taught to talk, or the tot could totter, ought the tot be taught to say ought or not, or what ought the Hottentot taught be taught? If to hoot and to toot a Hottentot tot be taught by his Hottentot tutor, should the tutor be hot if the Hottentot tot hoot and toot at his Hottentot tutor? And the truth about it is, you wouldn't know if I made a mistake or not. Oh, me. I'd actually won a contest saying that. But anyway, so be it. There was no trophy. There was no award. It was just a contest. It's like, seriously? I think I got a chocolate bar out of it or something. Now that you have found Hebrews 11, I want you to also look for Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews 11. While you're looking for those two portions, let me just introduce you briefly to the book table. Several of you have come by. There are two books over there. Rules that rebels live by, and more rules that rebels live by. I don't recommend that, you know, husbands get those for their wives for their anniversary present. But these books are set up in a sort of a format. Every chapter deals with Bible characters who lived rebelliously and how that worked for them, which was never good. And then each chapter ends with the rule the righteous live by. How one of God's children faced with the same situation should respond. And so they're good for devotionals. They're good for, you know, just something to follow along for Sunday school lessons. And I will tell you this, as I wrote those two books, many, many chapters as I was writing, I had to get down on my knees and say, Lord, please, please work in me, because I still think this way. You know what rebellion is, don't you? It's just our sin nature being expressed. That's what rebellion is. And so, is there anyone here who does not have a sin nature? Anybody? No volunteers on that. Okay. So those books will be helpful. And you'll find yourself in different chapters, and you'll say, okay, this is an area where God can work in my heart. There's another book over there, Your Creator's Design. That is my latest book. Just came out a month ago. And it is a study on the biblical concept of God's will, the will of God for your life. It's short, not very long book, but I believe it'll clear up some things. Many believers, their understanding of the will of God is limited to Romans 12, 1 and 2, because that's what gets preached. But the Bible has much to say about God's will, the Lord's will of God, the will of the Lord. And so I trust that book will be helpful. There is a book there entitled Young Heroes. That book deals with young people in the Bible who did something significantly important for God before they reached the age of 20 years old. At 43 chapters. You'll recognize some of them. Others would be like, oh yeah, he's in there, isn't he? Yeah, I kind of forgot about him. But anyway, that and several other books, I trust you'll stop by. I want us to read tonight from Acts 7, and I'm going to begin in verse 17. Acts 7:17. I'm going to look at a character study of Moses tonight. And I think some things that will be helpful to this body of believers. Acts 7:17, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end, that they might not live. Our generation is not the first generation on the planet to kill babies. In which time Moses was born. Now you notice that. Moses was not born in a bed of roses. No, Moses was born in the time when boy babies were thrown to the crocodiles. In which time Moses was born, verse 20, and was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? Just a little aside there. Remember your brethren here. That's important. Verse 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Now in Hebrews 11, we'll read a shorter portion, beginning in verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Father in heaven, I stand again in this privileged spot behind the pulpit of a different man. I remember when I was a pastor how I felt excited to introduce our evangelists. Father, now I am that man. And it is such a blessing to be trusted by someone else with the Word of God. And Father, Pastor Rocky Fritz is the man whom the Holy Ghost has made overseer of this flock. And tonight I have the privilege of speaking to them. And so I am praying for the Holy Spirit to fill me so that I would say nothing harmful, and all that you want me to say that would be helpful. Would you guide our worship time tonight in the Word of God. And would you work in the hearts of every man and woman and young man and young woman in this building. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Each of us is a product of three things: our childhoods, our choices, and our challenges. Everybody in this room has a childhood, or had one. Some of us may be getting close to the second one, who knows? But everybody in this room had a childhood. Everyone in this room, except the very small, are making choices. And all of us are facing a challenge. And we're a product of our response to all of those things. Moses' childhood here in Hebrews 11 is described in verse 23. He had a godly parentage in an evil culture. Does that sound familiar? In fact, Moses had a unique effect, because our passage in Acts said he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In other words, Moses was tossed back and forth from the home of Amram and Jochebed, his true parents, and the home of Pharaoh's daughter, where he was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh, because Pharaoh did not have a son, he had a daughter. And Moses was being groomed. That's where we get the context here in Hebrews 11:6, where he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. All of those riches would have been Moses one day had he stayed in Egypt. There was a difficult divide in his life, and I want everyone to consider that all of us have a difficult divide. We're always being pulled by the world and drawn by Christ. We're always being driven by the devil and led by Christ. There is a constant pulling apart. And everybody in this room who can look back from your perspective in adulthood, you can look back upon your childhood and you can see things that occurred, people that you encountered, different events that transpired, and they shaped you and they molded you. And as Moses grew up, he began to see, there's something different when I'm with Dad and Mom, my true Dad and Mom, than there is when I am in the court as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He began to see that. And everyone in this room knows the difference between the voice of the Savior and the voice of the serpent. We all know that difference. We all know the difference between the voice of the shepherd. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They will not follow the voice of strangers." So it's not just that we must learn, as Moses did, to separate the voice of the Savior from the serpent. We must learn to separate the voice of the Savior from the voice of strangers. That's what Moses dealt with, and we all deal with it in our childhoods and so on. And so we understand that childhood, if it is properly invested, is a group of events and encounters and situations and lessons and learning that moves us toward a defining moment that will define all the rest of the moments of our lives. One of those defining moments is the moment you put your faith and trust into the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go around the room tonight taking testimony. I was 17. How old were you? It happened on such a date. When it happened to you? This is my background. You could tell your background. We all have that defining moment that then affects and defines all the other moments of life. We have all come to a place, those of us who are of age, we've all come to a place of either choosing to be a disciple or being content to be a believer but not a disciple. Right? We've all come to that. We're all in that childhood and moving toward that defining moment. It is a defining moment in your life when you say, that's it. I am going to follow Jesus Christ. You're not saved by following Him. You're saved by faith. You become a disciple when you choose to follow. And that's our choices. And the defining moment for Moses was a grand illustration of this refuse-choose process that goes on in every life. And there are some things that this church now and this family, as Pastor has rightly said, they are one and the same. Church family is a redundancy. Church is a family. And this family happens to be a church or an assembly. And there are some very important things that this church uniquely right now in this time of your tragedy, in this time of something that has happened beyond the control of any person in this audience, outside the realm of anything anyone here even had a clue was going to happen, you now must refuse and choose. And just like Moses came to that choice, and the Bible says there in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused. Notice in verse 25, choosing. Refusing and choosing. Every choice of life revolves around refusing something so that you can choose something else. You cannot walk east and west at the same time. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus said you'll either hate the one and love the other, or you will cling to the one and despise the other. You know what he is saying there? You can't serve two, but you won't serve zero. You will serve one. God created man to be a servant. When Jesus came into this world, how did he come? He took upon him the form of a... That proved he was a man. God created you and me to be a servant, and everybody in this room is serving one of the two masters. At any given moment, in any given day. As this trial sets in and its reality becomes your reality, and as what was fades into memory, and what is comes crushingly real to you, you're going to have to refuse some things and choose some other things. I hope you'll refuse bitterness. I really do. I hope every man, every woman, every child in this room, every young lady, every young gentleman, I hope every one of you, I hope every couple will refuse bitterness. And choose, what is the opposite of bitterness? It is acceptance that God knows more than we do. Let that sink in a moment. We are not masters of our own destinies. That's humanism. Oh, if you just do this and that, you'll be the master of your destiny. Listen, that is a bunch of garbage. That's humanism. That is not in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the master of the destiny of those who choose to follow him. And the devil is the master of the destiny of those who don't choose to follow Jesus Christ. We must refuse bitterness and choose acceptance. And listen, I do not expect that everybody in this room is going to come to the altar tonight and say, okay, Lord, I accept your plan. I accept your will. It's cool now. I want you to think of Joseph. Joseph is sold by his brothers, and the Midianite merchantmen, the Ishmaelites, snap probably an iron shackle around his neck and probably hobbles around his feet, and he's walking down a dusty trail behind a caravan of camels toward Egypt. His brothers just sold him as a slave. What do you think Joseph was singing? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth... I don't think he was singing that, because it hadn't been written yet. He wasn't reading his King James Bible either. You know what was going on? The same struggles and pain and questions and that word why that is in block letters 50 feet high and 8 feet thick. But I want to tell you something about Joseph. Somewhere before he ever left the house of Potiphar and was thrown in jail, somewhere in those years he settled something. I will not be bitter. I will accept what God has brought into my life. He refused. It was a refuse choose. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter there in verse 24, choosing rather to suffer affliction. And this church has choices to make. It's a refuse choose. This is not some silly refuse choose like, okay, I'm at the ice cream stand, let's see. Oh, I really love black cherry ice cream, but oh my goodness, there's Java chip. Oh man. Cherry, Java chip, cherry. It's going to be Java chip. Well, what do you have to do? You have to refuse the cherry to get the Java chip. No, this isn't a trifling, silly choice like ice cream at Baskin Robbins. This is a life choice. And everybody in this room needs to refuse bitterness and choose acceptance. Everyone in this room needs to refuse vengeance and choose kindness. Everybody in this room has to do that. You say, well, so-and-so is just not responding properly. To his own master he standeth or falleth. I will not stand at your judgment seat and you will not stand at mine. But we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody in this room is authorized to get somebody else straightened out. Nobody. We are authorized under Christ to get ourselves in line. We will not all come to what Joseph came to at the same time. We will not all come to have victory over those feelings of, I just want to pinch somebody's head off. We won't all get victory over that at the same time. And if someone is taking a longer time than you are to come to victory, don't rag on that person. You know, it's interesting that we find that Moses was 40. Now, 40 was just a teenager back then when people lived to be 120. But it took him a while. Joseph was probably more like 20. When he came to his choice. But look, let's choose and refuse the right things as a church. Let's refuse and choose the right things as men, as women, as individuals in this family, in this church. Let's refuse and choose to refuse to treat people the wrong way, no matter what's going on. Choose to treat people the right way, regardless of what they do to you. You're not accountable to them. You're accountable to Christ. Belief here, Moses made a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what that means? That means that Moses chose the right thing over the wrong thing. That's one of the reasons that Moses stands head and shoulders above most of the heroes of history. He valued affliction with God's people as more precious. And right now this church is in an affliction. Really? You can do that with the people of God, or you can make other choices. I hope you'll make the choice to endure with your church, with your family. Moses knew there would be consequences, that he would gain something and lose something else. Every choice you make, it's not just refuse, choose. It's loss, gain. And you have to look forward. You have to look into the future. You have to look ahead and say, it's not just what is the choice I want to make right now. If I'm making the choice between black cherry ice cream and Java chip ice cream, you know those consequences really aren't going to have much effect on my judgment. But when I am making the choice between submission to God, even in the most difficult test of life, and I don't want to submit to this, I don't like it, that is a disaster waiting to happen. And the disaster of it will come in your future, just like the blessing of the right choice will come in your future. And I understand the questions looming in your mind. I had those questions when I made choices. What road am I going to follow? When my mother committed suicide, what was I going to do about that? How was I going to respond to that? What course of action would I take? I did not cover this morning. We have 5 children. We have had rebellion issues in our family. Heartbreaking rebellion issues. Heartbreaking rebellion issues. You know what a lot of parents do when one of their children rebel? They drop their standard of living so they can get along with the rebel. You know what that does to the rebel? It does many things, one of which is to give the rebel the feeling that, I guess, it wasn't so bad after all. But the worst thing is, if the rebel ever does desire to come back, there's nothing to come back to. My wife and I sat down and we said, no, we're going to hold to this book. This book was right before the rebellion took place. It's right now. But our hearts were broken. It was a test. Brother Jeff, are you going to serve God when your children are not supporting you, or only when they are? I am happy to tell you tonight that even though my wife is the sweeter and the kinder of the two of us, she coined a phrase for their rebellion. She called it their stupid years. And I can tell you that four of our five children have come through their stupid years quite well. We have a wanderer. We do. And we're praying. And we're trusting God. But that doesn't make the Bible. You see, I've esteemed the reproach of Christ. Let me tell you, when we experienced some of this, one by one, certain friends just backed away from us. Even though it took place in their adulthood, I had preachers telling me, you're not qualified to preach anymore. You need to get out of the pulpit. You need to resign. You need to this, you need to that. Stood for God. And we still are. It's important that we understand that there are choices we make that have repercussions beyond today. And you must refuse what's wrong and choose what's right. Challenges. Every choice of life brings us to certain challenges. The choices, whether they are large or small, involve preference. Notice choosing rather, verse 25. Rather is a word of preference. And when it comes to the ice cream, I would rather have Java chip than black cherry. And when it comes to the choices that affect my judgment seat experience, I want to make the choice that will get reward. I want to make the choice that will send gold and silver and precious stone, not wood and hay and stubble. Because see, this life is brief. I have to tell you, I'll be 65 in October, or at least that's my plan. It doesn't matter how I look at my life, the sun is in the west. The sun is setting on my life. I'm not middle-aged anymore. I don't know anybody that's 130. I'm not middle-aged. When my father-in-law was an incurable optimist, when he turned 80, he said, I am willing to admit that I am approaching lower middle age. Yeah. Some of that optimism is just plain sickening. You know, it actually is fun to be a pessimist because every once in a while you get a pleasant surprise. I tell people I'm a realist. I'm a realist. I want to look at life and say, okay, it's not just about today. It's about the day when everything is reduced to Jeff and Jesus. That day's coming. I don't know when. And that day is coming for every one of you. Put your name in there. The day is coming when everything is going to come down to Jesus Christ and whoever you are. So choose what will make that judgment day a day of gold and silver and precious stone. Choose your words. Choose them to be gold and silver, precious stone words. Don't choose wood, hay, and stubble words. Choose your actions. Choose your interactions. Choose your proper responses to God and refuse the improper ones. Make a choice. Guide your preference. Don't you prefer church? What's going to give you gold and silver and precious stone over what's going to give you wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up? Every choice, whether it's large or small, involves this refuse, choose. And every choice of life accomplishes one of two things, either revival or reversal. Now let me speak on the subject of revival for just a moment. There are probably as many definitions of revival as there are revivalists. The Alexander girl's dad was an evangelist for many years. I can feel quite certain that if I called Brother Ted Alexander and I said, Brother Alexander, give me a one-line definition of an evangelist, it would be different than my definition. Not necessarily that mine is right and his is wrong, or his is right and mine is wrong. They're just going to be different. But I will tell you this. Revival, no matter how you cut it, is a fresh work of God in the life of a child of God. That's what a revival is. And if God does a fresh work in 20 people or 30 people, then that could be a church revival. And if God does a fresh work in a region, it could be a regional revival. But I guarantee, revival will change your life for the better. Reversal will change your life for the worse. Revival takes you forward. Reversal takes you backward. And every choice we make, every time we refuse something and choose something else, we're either headed toward revival or reversal. Check your direction when you come to the intersection. I'm a poet, and I didn't know it, but my feet show it. They're Longfellows. And which brings us to the challenge. Childhoods, choices, challenges. Notice the challenge in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, every challenge of life involves fear and requires faith. There is no end of the fears that surrounded Father's Day 2022 in this church. There are no end of the fears. Different people had different fears. What about this? What about that? Oh no. Our minds run 1,000 miles an hour in 1,000 directions on a day like that. And days and weeks and even months afterward, fears come in. The devil wants to destroy. He wants to destroy the Hicks family. He wants the brothers to be mad at each other. He wants the sisters to be mad. He wants the uncle to hate the nephew, and the nephew to be mad at the grandmother, and the grandmother to be upset with the granddaughter. That's what the devil wants. And he wants to do the same in the Alexander family. He wants them to all get mad at each other. And then he would be even happier still if the Alexanders and the Hickses would all be mad at each other. And then if everyone would get mad at the pastor. And the pastor would get mad at everyone. That's what the devil wants. Are you on his side? Are you playing his game in any way, shape, or form? Don't allow your fears to rule you. Faith. Notice what the Bible says. He forsook Egypt, not fearing. How did he do that? By faith. You say, but preacher, what if? I told you this morning, don't worry about the if-onlys. I'm going to tell you tonight, don't worry about the what-ifs. This church needs as much as anything to become a praying church. And I don't mean 13 minutes on Wednesday night. I mean that people be developing a prayer life where prayer is a major part of your day, every day. And your prayer meetings, you come to call on God for miracles. And we'll get to that in a moment. Every challenge of life involves fear and requires faith. Moses was fearful. What's going to happen to me? I just murdered somebody. Oh no! But he exhibited faith. He didn't let the fear ruin him. Every challenge of life involves endurance and requires obedience. Verse 27, he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Every challenge of life involves endurance. This challenge must be endured. And you can run from church and run from the Bible and run from prayer. You're still going to have to endure it. So why not endure it with the favor of God instead of the disfavor? No, you see, every choice involves endurance and requires obedience. What did Moses do? God said, this is how it's going to work. On the 14th night of this first month, I, not an angel, God said, I will go through the land of Egypt. And I will slay the firstborn. So take a lamb and slit its throat. And catch its blood in a basin. And take a bunch of hyssop. And walk up to the door. And sprinkle the side post. And slap across the lintel. And come down the other side post. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you know what? Every Egyptian family that did that was spared. And there went up a mixed multitude out of Egypt. There were some Egyptians. You know, what if Moses had said, my poor little lamb. I don't want to slay my lamb. Oh, Lord. Can't I mix up some grape juice? It's the same color. Maybe I can put grape juice. God won't know the difference. No, God knows the difference. Every challenge of life requires our obedience. This is not a time for First Baptist Church of Amboy to become sloppy in its obedience. This is not a time for any man, any woman, any youngster to become sloppy in obedience. It's tempting. Because our hearts are breaking. It requires endurance. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. What does that mean? It doesn't say he saw him. It said as seeing. You know what Moses did? He had a life of faith. He had a life of prayer. He had a life of communion. You know, the Bible talks about the fellowship of the Spirit. Philippians 2:1. The Bible talks about the communion of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God and how He is involved in our prayer. The Spirit maketh intercession for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered. What's that all about? It's about enduring. By seeing in the eye of faith the one who is invisible to the eye of flesh. We see God. I am sure that on Resurrection Sunday, Easter, you guys sing. It's song number 31 in our song book. I don't know what song number it is here. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives. You know what part of that chorus says? He walks with me and tells me I'm His own. We sing a song, I come to the garden alone. You know what part of the chorus is? He walks with me and talks with me. Is that just nice poetry or does God do that? Is that just, okay, we needed something to rhyme with something else so we just stuck that in there? The Spirit of God will minister to you. It's not an audible voice any more than it is a visible sight. It's faith. It's the Spirit ministering to your spirit, teaching you, leading you, helping you, comforting you, so you can endure. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has called him to be a soldier. We're all soldiers of the cross. Ask a soldier what boot camp's like. Ask a soldier what the long march is like. Ask a soldier what it's like when they get you up at, you know, negative numbers o'clock in the morning and, you know, we're going who knows where. No, it's rigor. And part of the Christian life is difficult. Every challenge involves impossibility and requires the miraculous. Look at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Think about that. After creation, the crossing of the Red Sea is referenced more than any other miracle in the Bible. I wonder why God just kept hammering on that miracle. Because it's a picture of our salvation. It is a picture of the delivering power of God when it is impossible. Every challenge of life involves something that's impossible and requires the miraculous. I will say this. God can do miracles. God can lead you through this Red Sea as by dry land. He can. He can take the person who is hurting the most today. I don't know who that person is. I don't know who's having the worst day. I don't know who's having a better day. But God can take each one of you through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. He can. You know, some people are private. Some people are public. You know what I'm saying? The background person and the foreground person. They respond differently. They handle things differently. They face things differently. But you know what? God is a miracle-working God, whether you are out there in front of everybody, you know, public, type A, or whether you are like me, you know, really shy and quiet. It may surprise you to know that by nature I'm a loner. God called me into the ministry. What a sense of humor. And over the years I've learned how to interact with people. When I first got saved and then called into ministry, I tell people I was so wet behind the ears I just carried a bath towel on my neck for quite a while. It took me a long time to come out of my shell. And then in the tests of life, God can do miracles. I don't have time tonight to tell you all the miracles that we face, but when our son was so smashed up in that car wreck 4 years ago, God did miracles. He was at a four-way intersection, driving east, driving west on the same road, in other words, heading toward Nathan, was an off-duty EMT who just happened to be there. Half a mile away. He happened to glance across the field and see the van that was just seconds away from clobbering our son, speeding toward that intersection. He's like, oh my goodness. He got on his radio. He called the fire hall and said, you guys need to get out here to 9:30. And just then, he saw the wreck. He called it in before it happened. He jumped out of his car at the intersection, ran over, saw that the guy who hit him was okay, ran over to our son's car, realized that our son was not breathing. Ran to his car, got instruments, pierced through his chest so that he could get air and begin breathing again. He said, had I not been there, he would have been dead when the ambulance arrived. The first volunteers did not get there in time. Nathan was working at a Target store. On the third day in the hospital, his manager came to this hospital to see how he was doing. He was not doing well. He was in extremely critical, high-level trauma. She went back to the store. She gathered several of Nathan's co-workers around, and she was just standing there at the front of the store talking to them. And this woman walked out of a checkout line and said, are you talking about that wreck over at 9 and 30? And the manager said, yes, I am. She said, do I understand that you're saying that boy is still alive? She said, yes, he is, just barely, but he's alive. Oh, she said, I was there. She said, my husband and I were right behind him. My husband went to help the guy in the van. I ran over to the car. And I looked in and I said, that kid is either dead or in such bad shape that if I try to move him, I could paralyze him or kill him. She said, so I just stood there and prayed over him until help arrived. We looked at the police reports, but there were no witnesses listed. We asked the police about that. They said, we didn't get anyone who came forward to talk to us. A year and 5 months afterward, as Nathan was by then quite recovered, we took him to the Jackson Township Fire Hall to meet with the men who rescued him. 26 men were on the scene that night. Most of them were there that night. Nathan was able to walk up to them one by one, thanking them for rescuing him. What did you do that night? What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? We finally, after all of that, my wife spoke up and said, so who was the first on the scene? And this guy said, I was. And he told us the story of how he was heading west on that road. Called it in before it happened, was there within seconds. My wife said, oh, well, did you get the name of the couple that was behind our son? The man went to the van and the woman went and she stood by his car and prayed. He said, ma'am, I was there within seconds. There was no other car. There were no other people. Angels were there that night attending our son. Miracles do happen. And you say, well, why couldn't there have been an angel in that house on Father's Day morning? I can't answer that. What I can tell you is God has a different miracle for this family. That's what I can tell you. God has different miracles. You know what? We didn't find out about that for a year and 5 months. And you're not going to find out everything in the first 8 weeks. You're not. You're going to find out things as you go forward in faith. You will find things out. And you will look back and say, that's what that was about. We got to the second hospital. Nathan's health insurance ran out. The guy who hit him was a bum, never held a job. Indiana is not a no-fault state, so the man who hit him had $25,000 worth of insurance. That was it. That was spent before the helicopter lifted off the ground. So Nathan's health insurance had to cover it, and it lasted only a certain length of time. The liaison of the hospital came and he said, Nathan's insurance runs out this Friday. It was a Tuesday. He said, his insurance runs out this Friday. I'm like, oh, well, that's exciting. I said, what do you recommend? He said, well, you can apply for Michigan Medicaid because they had transferred him to a Michigan hospital. I said, okay, how do I do that? He said, I'll send Sabrina down. Sabrina handles all of our Medicaid applications. She showed up at the room. She and I went out into an open area there at the hospital, and I sat down and, you know, 20 computer pages of questions. We got all done. I did the electronic signature thing. And then she said this. She said, okay, well, thank you very much. She said, these applications take 30 to 40 days to approve. I looked at her and I said, 30 to 40 days? I said, well, the public liaison, Justin, was just at the room. He said his insurance runs out on Friday. What are you going to do? Wheel him out in the parking lot on a gurney? What are we going to do? And she said, Mr. Farnham, I don't know. She said, that's not my area. All I know is it takes 30 to 40 days for these to be approved. I said, thanks. I made two phone calls to people that I knew who could pray. And my wife and I got down to pray. The next morning, we're in the hospital room with Nathan going through the normal things to get ready for his therapies. And I suddenly look in the doorway and there's Sabrina standing there. And she goes like this to me. And I walked out of the room. I thought, I probably filled out something incorrectly. I probably made a mistake on the application or whatever. I got out in the hall and she kind of backed away from the door, away from the staff and everything. She said, Mr. Farnham, I don't know how to explain this, but your application was approved overnight. She said, I have worked in this office for 23 years. That has never happened. I don't know who you know, but you've been admitted into the program. And you know what, folks? You know the same God I know. And I want you to know something. It's early. And as I said to the crowd this morning, you guys are still in your spiritual recovery. You're still in the intensive care unit. Don't imagine yourself as outpatients returned to normal, because you're not. You're still in the ICU spiritually. The message title this morning was the Spiritual Intensive Care Unit. That's where this church is right now. But I can tell you, you're not going to stay there. The day will come when one by one you folks get into private rooms. And for private rooms, you're going to be discharged. And now you may have to go back in for a little infection. You may have to go back in for a complication. But you'll be out of the hospital. And you'll need therapy. And the Spirit of God is the therapist. He's the comforter. He's the therapist. You draw nigh to God, He'll do something. He will draw nigh to you. God is a responder. Did you realize that? God waits for you. Draw nigh to God, you do that. Then what happens? He will draw nigh to you. To the merciful, He shows Himself merciful. God shows mercy after you demonstrate that you're merciful. God responds to you. Here's what God said in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Him that honoreth me, I will honor. He doesn't honor you until you honor him. God is watching your life. Every man, every woman, every young man, every young lady in this church and in this family. And He will respond to you. And there will be miracles. Count on it. God is a miracle working God. And He opened the Red Sea. And it required, on Moses' part, to confess his inability. God said, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Lift up thy rod." And God congealed the water. That's what the Bible says. He congealed the water. Now, water has three natural states of matter: vapor, liquid, and ice, which is solid. There is no jello water. You cannot make jello out of water. Doesn't matter what temperature, it's either gas, liquid, or solid. You cannot make a jello out of water. You have to have other ingredients. God can make jello out of water, and that's what He did. He congealed the waters in the midst of the sea. You could walk up to that wall of water and go boom. Can you see the kids going through? Oh, this is cool. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, let's come over on this side. Boom, boom, boom. God can do that. You know what God can do? Here's the great miracle. He can heal this church. This church doesn't have to explode into 50 pieces all going in other directions. Your life doesn't have to explode. God can open your Red Sea. Your childhood, your choices, your challenges. Everyone in this room has them. Moses had them. I encourage you, stand strong. One of my favorite poems was written in 1915, the same year my father was born. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just, as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though, as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I marked the first for another day, yet, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. I want to challenge you tonight to take the road that most people don't take. The road of faith, the road of obedience, the road that says, I am going to trust God to do what I cannot do. Let's stand with our